So I want us to turn to Revelation. We're going to put our finger in Revelation 21. We're going to look at verses 3 and 4. And we'll get there in just a minute. So Charles Spurgeon says this: God with us is hell's terror. Satan trembles at the sound of it. Let him come to you suddenly, and do you but whisper that word, God with us, back he falls, confounded and confused. God with us is the laborer's strength. How could he preach the gospel? How could he bend his knee in prayer? How could the missionary go into foreign lands? How could the martyr stand at the stake? How could the confessor own his master? How could men labor if that one word were taken away? God with us. God with us is eternity's sonnet. It's heaven's hallelujah, the shout of the glorified, the song of the redeemed, the chorus of the angels, the everlasting oratorio of the great orchestra of the sky. God with us. So what do we think of when we hear God with us? Is that our reaction? My mind goes to immediately, well, Emmanuel, God with us, right? The incarnation. God with us is the redemption story narrative. So what does it mean to us? How does it impact us? That's not just a generic, God bless you, Godspeed, God with us. Nope, that's a legit, on the way, happening, and it's a narrative story. The narrative story starts in Genesis 3, right, when sin comes into the world. So our status in the beginning is God with us, right? God with us, we're with God. Sin came into the world and broke that. Therefore, now it's us. But in Genesis 3, he says he's sending a hero. And that hero is Jesus, who we just celebrated Christmas, born as a baby, that lives 33 years, dies on a cross, gets up afterwards because it's impossible to keep him down, ascends, gives us the Holy Spirit, and says, I'm coming back again like I ascended to make all things new. Hebrews says he came the first time as the baby and the man who died on the cross and rose again to deal with sin and death. And he's coming again to rescue those who are his, which is the second coming, which is what we are waiting for. Just like the Israelites did, they waited for that birth. We too now are waiting. In this Christmas season, sometimes you hear about Advent. You hear the first Advent, meaning coming, which means the birth of Christ. He came. And then the second Advent, which should be the second coming. Do you hear the narrative story? It was God with us. Sin came into the world and it was not. But he sent Emmanuel, God with us, to be one of us, to come be with us, to die as one of us, for us, so that we could once again, second coming, he could rescue us to be God with us once again, like he created it to be. Do you hear that? Do you hear the grand narrative story? God with us is hell's terror. Studying that this week, man, blew my perspective out of the water. Because do you hear the story? It's a breakup story with a massive plot twist. Genesis 3 says, he says that offspring, he looks at the serpent and says, the offspring, your offspring is going to bruise his heel, but Eve's offspring is going to bruise your head, his head. Meaning ending blow, game over. And that Genesis 3, it's called the Proto-Evangelium. In the theological world, it's known as the first existence of the gospel, or the first hope or light of the gospel from Genesis 3. And I believe that statement deals with Christmas, Good Friday, Easter, and the second coming. Because Hebrews says he's coming to deal with sin and death, but then he's coming back to finish it all and to rescue us. Game over. Right? It's a breakup story with a massive plot twist, because he says in Genesis 3, I'm going to send a hero. And we don't see it in Abraham. We don't see it. Nope, Abraham. Nope, Moses. Nope, David. Nope. The prophets prophesy to how it's going to happen. And then here's our hope, born in a lowly manger that we just celebrated. But the hero lives 33 years and dies on a cross, but then gets up because it's impossible. Acts 2, it's impossible for death to keep him down. That's not a competition. God with us, when we see the grand narrative, completely takes a whole other meaning. I mean, it changes the way we look at Christmas, right? Because what's the point of Christmas? What's the point of the incarnation? You can't have the manger without the cross, right? So my prayer for us today is that we will think about the grand narrative when we hear the phrase God with us. It's been really hard for me to not compartmentalize Christmas. Or I get to Easter, I'm like, Easter, oh, he died on the cross and rose again. He conquered sin and death once and for all, forever and time, forward and backwards, once and for all. But he's coming back to make all things new and rescue us. May we not see these as seasons, but as we go through the year, may we see and hear the grand narrative. May we hear Emmanuel, God with us, that came as a baby, and go, ah, Genesis 3, he's here, but he's going to die on a cross, but he's going to come back to make all things new, and that's where we're at. They say we're in the already. God is already with us, but not yet fully. Revelation 21 is where we land to hear how it ends. But Jesus came at Christmas to seek and save the lost. That's Luke 19. To save sinners, 1 Timothy. To give his life as a ransom for many, Mark 10. To call the righteous, not to call the righteous, but to call sinners. That's Matthew 9. To destroy the works of the devil, which is 1 John 3. And so that through his death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, which is Hebrews 2. So the death and resurrection, Easter, is the goal of Christmas. And the culmination, the pinnacle of that, is Revelation 21. So let's look at it. Revelation 21, 3 and 4. Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4. This is what it says. This is God's word. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. Verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. So the two things I see from that is, it'll be God with us. Revelation 22 even says face to face. And I also see that pain and suffering all has an expiration date. But here's the question. Here's a challenge from John Piper. Would you be satisfied to go to heaven, have everybody there in your family that you want there, have all the health and restoration of your prime, and everything you disliked about yourself fixed, have every recreation you've ever dreamed available to you, and have the infinite resources and money to spend? Would you be satisfied if God wasn't there? That's the challenge on our hearts this morning. God with us, does that matter to me? that is reminding me that God with us is the grand redemption narrative story? Does that impact my life? Do I believe it? According to Revelation 21, you don't get those things without his presence. He will dwell with us. That is such a foreign thought to us. But the greatest blessing of heaven, the greatest blessing of heaven is unhindered fellowship with the Creator of the universe. Father, Son, and Spirit. Hallelujah, right? But does my life reflect that reality? The goal of God's covenant, God with us, which we see prophesied in Isaiah 7 and in Matthew 1, foreshadowed in the Old Testament, will finally be achieved. God's presence will do away with death, mourning, crying, pain, and former things. Because he is God, Father, Son, and Spirit, pain and suffering, disability, addiction, expiration date. Death, expiration date. But God with us, if we are his, if we have confessed with our mouth and believed in our heart he is Lord, no expiration date, ever. In that verse, the word translated for people, a lot of theologians see that as being plural. This could point to a great ethnicity, a great ethnic diversity of those in heaven. All races. No one's dominant. Great ethnic diversity. Peoples. All image bearers. This is not just a fairy tale. It's legit, real life, set in motion. Like Israel did long ago, we too now are waiting for Jesus to arrive. But here are the two realities. The expectation of the Lord's return inspires Christians to worship God with all of their life. But a disbelief in the Lord's return all too often produces apathy, which means a lack of interest or a lack of concern, and despair. That's kind of where I land these days, and I realize that I had the tendency to let my circumstances dictate whether or not God is slow or fast in keeping his promises. We've miscarried twice and are expecting now one to be here in about 2 months. And I have to catch myself because sometimes I can feel, yeah, right, I believe it when I see it. Meaning Ezra being born at March, around March, beginning of March. So what is that? It's a defense mechanism. I'm going to pull back and just be ready for it. That way I don't get hurt. What that's really saying is, God, I'm going to pull back because I might get mad because you're not giving me what I want. That experience with that child. Let's go even deeper. I'm God, you're not. I know better. What's better is for that child to be with me, not with you. Isn't that what Genesis 2 and 3 was about? We want to be God, not you. Isn't that what we were tempted by? God with us, Satan, the father of all lies. That's what he wants. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus even says Satan is the father of all lies. God with us, Satan wants us to be apart. So what is that? That's me saying, God, I know better. You don't. Warren Wiersbe says this: the believer who starts to neglect the blessed hope will gradually develop a cold heart, a worldly attitude, and an unfaithful life. So what I have to do with those thoughts is I have to stop using my limited human perspective and my limited human reasoning to try to make sense of a cosmic God of the universe that knows what he's doing and never leaves me nor forsakes me. I cannot begin to understand his ways. We've heard pastors in the past talk about that illustration with the father and the son, and the son gets mad, but the son doesn't realize he's trying to tell you not to play in the street. But you don't know what's a street, and the car is going to come and take you out. But you're mad because you didn't get what you wanted. But the kid doesn't understand, but the father does. I had a reminder from Job this week. And it was interesting because I wasn't really flipping through scripture. I was just kind of marinating on Revelation and thinking about what God wanted me to say and what he was saying to me that I could share with you guys. And Job came out. It was actually a song that I think a lot of you know. But then I looked it up, and in chapter 38, this is what God says to Job: where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Have you commanded the morning since your days began? Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Can you establish their rule on earth? No, he is God, and I'm not. Not even close. I don't even begin to. But may that reality, may our struggling, may our suffering, may our circumstances not stir up doubt, but may it cause us to worship and remind ourselves of God with us, the grand narrative that we are a part of, and he is coming back to make all things new, and all that junk has an expiration date. He is God, and he is good. And we will get to see him face to face. Relying on my own perspective gets me in trouble every single time. Over and over again. I need to continue to set my mind on things that are above, right? Colossians 3. So that begs the question, how do we wait then? If we are waiting for him to come again. Well, let's look at 2 Peter 3. If you want to turn in your Bible, 2 Peter 3, verse 10 through 18 is what we're going to look at. Second Peter 3, verse 10. Peter's going to give us some application on how we should wait. This is what verse 10, that's what it says. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Verse 14, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for those, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing the beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. Verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both to now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So the overview of that is the final destination of the universe should motivate followers of Christ to live lives that honor and reflect well upon the person of Jesus Christ. So we see three things that we need to be diligent about in those scriptures. Be diligent means to be eager and to make every effort. So we see these three things. Be diligent in dedication and worship to God. Be diligent to share the gospel. And be diligent to grow spiritually. We see those in these scriptures. So verses 11 through 14, be diligent in dedication and worship to God. So according to the text, we need to have an expectant attitude and belief about Christ's return. He says holiness and godliness should impact the lives of the followers of Christ. So holiness means separation from evil and dedication to God. Godliness refers to reverence and worship, which is way more than singing, by the way. This is someone dedicated to God alone who worships him well with their whole life. We are to make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Well, who was that? There's only been one that's done that, right? Spotless and blameless describe the character of Christ as seen in the lives of believers. It does not suggest that we are supposed to be perfect. Christ was perfect. It means that that should be what drives the Christian in our behavioral choices, a desire to be more like Christ and less like me. Just like John the Baptist said that he would increase and I would decrease. So the look of hope, which is really what we're looking at, God with us is hope. God without us is hopeless. The look of hope must produce a life of holiness or a life of worship. We are to make every effort, every. In the English language, we use things so flippantly. In my profession, I'm a counselor, always and never can rarely be used. Even in basic relationships, even with Carrie and I, if I'm arguing, I'm like, man, you always do that. Hold on. Name one time she did do that. Okay, she did that. Okay, then you can't use that word. You get to use a similar word. Every. Make every effort. Do everything you can in your power to make every effort to reflect Christ's own character. Only Jesus was spotless, without blame, and at peace. But we should be continuing to fall forward and growing into him. It's by allowing the mind to dwell on the return of Christ that the Christian will begin to regain a sense of balance and proportion, however difficult his present circumstances, and the peace which passes understanding will take root deeply in your heart. Therefore, that means you hear it around here a lot, preaching the gospel to yourself means living with eternity in mind. Because we look at the narrative story of God is God and he is good, but we are sinners, but Christ died for us and he got up because it was impossible to keep him down, but he's coming back to make all things new. Sometimes we leave the fifth off. That means preaching the gospel to myself also is reminding myself that I'm in the already but not yet, and I should have an urgency to continue to get to know the Lord and continue to preach the gospel to myself, to continue to share the gospel with those in need, to continue to encourage my brothers and sisters in the gospel, and to continue to grow spiritually. The same God who ordains the end also ordains the means to the end, and we are part of that means. Our task is not to speculate, but to serve. That's what Wiersbe says. Peter also calls us to wait for and haste Jesus' second coming. Haste means to urge on or earnestly desire. The shepherds came with haste. Zacchaeus made haste and came down. Paul went and hasted to be in Jerusalem. Haste is eager anticipation. One way to haste is to pray as Jesus taught. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Maybe this new year, prayer is something that you need to make part of your life. A very practical, easy way that I've found, there's an app for that. It's an app called PrayerMate. It's free. It's easy to organize. It's easy to keep track of. It's easy to remind me. I have a set day Monday morning that I'm going to try to do that. I've tried to do that this year. I've been off and on, but Monday mornings, I have a list of leaders here, of pastors I know, of things for Redeemer, for me and my family that I pray for, and PrayerMate really helps me do that. That's a very practical way, and it can remind me, hey, you should pray. You're not too busy. You should pray. So we saw, be diligent in dedication and worship to God. The second is be diligent to share the gospel, which is verses 15 and 16. So verse 15 actually ties into verse 9. And it says, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is the day of salvation. Verse 15, regard the patience of the Lord as our salvation. So when Christians share the gospel and advance the kingdom in other ways, that also is hastening the return of Christ. We must know the Bible and be motivated by a desire to please the Lord and to love the lost. Christians need to be men and women who resist false teaching, which you've heard inklings of that in the scripture we've been reading from 2 Peter, to live godly lives of worship and to bear witness to the saving grace of Jesus and that he's coming back to make all things new. The third one is be diligent and grow spiritually, which is verses 13 and 18 in 2 Peter 3. Peter says to be on guard from error and false teaching so you are not led away and grow in grace and knowledge. So be on guard and grow. Truth and error cannot live together. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Satan's the father of all lies. We've got to be on guard by knowing God's word, which is the truth, and walking by the Spirit. We've got to continue to remind ourselves of the gospel. He is God. He is good. We are sinners, but Christ came as a baby, died, and rose again, and he's coming back to make all things new. It's looking back on this year, seeing what God has done, being aware of what he's doing and anticipating what he's going to do next year. It's being on guard because a lot of times, maybe every time, since he's the father of all lies, his lies have a giant loophole. Like for me, I look at it and go, oh, see, God took both of those babies from us. He's probably taken this one. He doesn't love me. He's left. He doesn't care. I know better than him. If I was God, I wouldn't do that. Lie, 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 lie. Where's the loophole? What's the truth? God keeps his promises. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. I don't have the mind of Christ. I can't even begin to understand. If I try, my fuzzy little head will explode. Truth, truth, truth. If we can pause and take a few breaths and challenge some of our beliefs, if that belief causes your perspective of God to get smaller, it's probably a lie. Pause and challenge it. Write it down. This is bothering me. I don't want to really go to church anymore. I don't want to preach this morning. I'd rather not lead music. Okay, what's going on? What are you believing? For me, it was the God that I made up in my head, and I took pieces of scripture, and it was that God in my head that failed me over and over, which, take the mask off, that's really me. He is God, I am not. And if that's true, he's coming back to make all things new. Growing in grace and knowledge allows us to build our lives and the church together as we preach the gospel to ourselves and share it in love with others. Grace is a Christian character trait, and it deals with God giving us what we don't deserve. Wiersbe says this: the better we know Christ through the word, the more we grow in grace. The more we grow in grace, the better we understand the word of God. And that all happens with wrestling and suffering and good and bad and living and falling forward. We too are living in the days of God's patient mercy. We need to be reminded that really believing in and looking toward the reality that Jesus will return should change everything we do. It reorients our hope and perspective. It reorients it because I'm looking and going, I'm believing something false, which Peter warns, right? Be on guard. Don't be swayed by errors, false teachings. Don't be swayed by a false gospel. Don't be swayed by what the gospel that's in your head that you made up because that's what you're comfortable with. It reorients our hope and perspective. It creates a sense of urgency and sobriety as well as anticipation, just like a child who cannot wait for Christmas morning. We should continue to remind ourselves, he's coming back. He's coming back. Like the Israelites long ago, once more, right now, we wait. That's why this Sunday is still a part of our Christmas series. Because we have to look at Christmas and go, okay, well, where do I go from here? Well, Good Friday and Easter are on the way. And that's the whole point of Christmas, is Good Friday and Easter and the second coming, right? Christ came as a baby, lived 33 years, died on a cross for our sin, got up because it was impossible to keep him down, conquered sin and death once and for all, forward and backwards in time, forever, ascended and sent the Spirit to be with us already, but not yet. And now, wait for him to come again to experience that relationship and wait for the expiration date of all pain and suffering and evil. May our hearts be full and our eyes bright as we hope in Christ and look to his second coming. When we preach the gospel to ourselves, may we see the narrative. As we go to the next Christmas season, may we see the narrative. As we go to Easter season, may we see the narrative. May we feel the anticipation of Good Fridays on the way, but so is Saturday and Sunday. May it not be seasons. If we can continue to see the narrative throughout the year, it's really us going, oh, there he is in the story. There he is. It continues, Old Testament and New Testament, to continue to point us back to Christ, and that he came as a baby, he died on a cross, he rose again because it was impossible to keep him down, and he's coming back to make all things new. So take heart, beloved, as Peter would say. He loves you. He's coming back to rescue you. And it won't be long. So as the book of Hebrews says, don't shrink back. despite our circumstances, despite our choices, don't shrink back. Look to Jesus. Continue to remind yourself of that. Continue to remind each other of that. Circumstances do not show that he is faithful or not. He said he's faithful, and he has fulfilled all the prophecies, and he has continued to do what he promised, because he is God and I'm not, and I don't know better. He does. May our situations and circumstances and choices not be the proof of whether he loves us or not. Because the reality is, that has an expiration date, and it will be God with us once again. And the greatest experience of heaven will be our relationship with him. And the bonus in that is that pain and evil and suffering has an expiration date. And that relationship never ends. So Genesis 3, the offspring will bruise his heel, but he will bruise your head. That's the first coming and the second coming. That's Christmas and Easter and him coming again. So may we live with that hope in mind. It will again be God with us, and it will be the greatest thing known to man or the universe. So here's the challenge on us today. How does your life reflect your belief that Jesus will return? That was a massive challenge on me this week. It was a check. The Spirit kind of went, yeah, you believe in that, but does your life show that? Is it something you think about or long for? Because we all need to be reminded of the gospel. That's the second coming also. And then again, how does your life not reflect your belief that God's coming again? Those are huge challenges on me this week. Huge challenges for me to continue to not shrink back, but to look to Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Father, Son, Spirit, creator of the universe. We are a part of the grand redemption narrative. And Christmas is just a part of that. But it's the beginning of our hope being here. And Easter is on the way. And for us, Revelation 19 is on the way. He came as a baby the first time. The second time, Revelation 19 says, he's riding on a horse with his robe dipped in blood, crowns on his head, sword coming out of his mouth, and on his thigh is a tattoo, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. That's my God. God with us. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would just, Spirit, would you help us just to continue to grow as we see these words, God with us. That we would continue to remind ourselves of the gospel, and that we would always remember to include that you are coming back to make all things new. May we worship you with everything we have. May we preach the gospel to ourselves. And may we share the gospel with our families and our friends, our coworkers. Would you remind us of that sense of urgency? May we haste the day. May we continue to grow this new year and just continue to be reminded of the grand redemption story that we are a part of. That ends in such an incredible way in eternity with our Savior King. God, would you help us just to confess those things we need to repent of? To confess those false beliefs? And to continue to turn to your truth